Greetings to each of you this morning. It's good to see all of you here, and it's good to be able to continue our worship time together. I've been amazed again. And why should we be amazed? I've said this before, we should never be amazed at what God does. But as humans, we still continue to be amazed. When I saw this verse up on a board, and then Aaron's devotions, I said, wow, I didn't talk to Aaron, I didn't talk to Dale or whoever put up this verse, but they all go together. And in what I'm going to talk about, and some of the verses that Aaron talked about, I'm going to repeat as well. So, it's talking about resistance, but I've titled this non-resistance. And I thought about this as I was studying and then listening to Aaron as well. It's almost like talking about non-resistance and then resisting the devil. It's almost, can't get the word. If you don't, you know what I mean. I think you do. Contradictory. But it isn't. And so hopefully as I go through this, that will be clarified a little better. But I find it interesting as well. And I thought about, as I was looking for something to, a topic, Dale gave us a list a number of years ago of topics that we should talk about, we should address every so many years, and this was one of them, and I don't think that anyone has addressed it recently that I know of, although we talk about it in different forms and fashions, but maybe not directly as such. And thinking of non-resistance, that is, it's a kind of thing that we don't hear a lot about anymore, especially in our culture. It's really not the thing that would be promoted out in our culture, because our culture would say we need to be very patriotic. We need to not only support our country, which we believe in, but in protection of the country and serving in military and so on. So what I'm going to talk about today isn't probably as much on the military end of it as it is in our everyday practical living. Because non-resistance is so much more than that. And yet, thinking back to our forefathers, and I look back into the Confession of Faith, that we say, and everyone that is a part of this church has said that they would support that, because that's part of our Constitution. And so whether you know what it says or not, you said you would support it. And so non-resistance is a part of that document as well. And so it's the kind of thing that we need to talk about on occasion, simply to remind us, as older ones, we know it, we've heard it all our lives, but do we really believe it? Do we really practice it? Is it really a part of our lives? And then do we pass it on to our children? And so that's the importance of continuing to teach and to preach these different topics, is so that the younger generation will also learn the value of that, not only because it's what we teach, but it's a Bible and a biblical doctrine that is very important. And Jesus was very emphatic, and there's a lot of teaching, and basically that's where we get it, from Jesus' own teaching and his life. And the apostles then carried it on and promoted it as well. But I thought about the children of Israel many times in their journey. God worked in miraculous ways in their lives. He did many miracles. And so he was very adamant that they would remember what took place. and so that they could pass it on to their children, to the next generation, that they would remember. And so the one account that came to mind was in Joshua 4, 1 through 7. I'm not going to turn to that, but it's the account of where Joshua, the children of Israel, are approaching. Well, they're leaving the wilderness, and now they're approaching Canaan land, and they're coming to the Jordan. And it's a time of the year, understand, where the Jordan is flooded. And so it's deeper and it's wider and it's bigger. And you can imagine as the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, their reaction is, oh my, what are we going to do? We have the army of the Egyptians behind us. We have the Red Sea in front of us. I guess we're going to die. But God had it all under control, as he did in this case as well. As you read the story, as the priests that were carrying the ark, it says, as their feet touched the brim of the waters parted. The waters flowing from the north stopped. Try to visualize that. It stopped, and it said it heaped up. I can imagine. I don't know how high. When a flooded stream in the Jordan, I think, I perceive is a fairly large river. And then the water on the south side kept flowing, and so they have dry ground. Or, I mean, at least it's not a lot of water. They can walk through it. It says dry ground. So if God can stop the water and hold it there, he can dry it instantly as well. I believe that. Anyway, God showed himself very in a special way for them at that time. But he also gave Joshua instructions that when they went through, he said, pick one man from each tribe, go back into the river and pick up a stone and bring a stone, 12 stones with them. And he says that they carried it on their shoulder. So if you pick up a little stone, I don't think you're going to carry that on your shoulder, not a grown man. So I'm assuming it's not just a little stone, it probably was a big stone. And so they carried them out, and he said, take it to the place where you're going to camp, where you're going to sleep tonight, and then place them there. And so Joshua built an altar and so on. Not really a part of my story, except just as a reminder that it was as a memorial. And then God said that when your children ask, well, what's this mean? You can tell them, God parted the waters. We came through on dry ground. And I can imagine their children saying, really? I don't know if I believe that. That's a little bit beyond reality. But that's what they were to do, to remind them that this is what God did. And he will do that. This week I heard on some broadcast, I'm not sure where it was, but it's something to do with parent and teaching children and so on. And they said, and it was in teaching and training your children, and when you have a teaching moment and something that you want them to remember, maybe go out in the yard and take some stones, and so they were sort of referring to this. And make a little monument or a little statue or a little something or just a pile of stones, and the children, just as a reminder, this is what we decided here. This is what we discovered. This is what we're going to do, whatever it is. But it's just a moment of teaching and remembering. And that's a big thing. And I believe that's very important to God, that we remember. But we as human beings are very forgetful. And as we get older, we are more forgetful. So we need things to help us remember. And sometimes the obvious lessons or things help us remember better. So I only say that to encourage you as parents. Teach your children at every opportunity. Remind them of these things, and when I'm sure as sibling rivalry, I think they call it, you experience those in your lives, in your families, and that's a good time to point out the non-resistance, what Jesus said. Okay, you can turn to Matthew 5. We're going to read verse 38 through 48. Matthew 5:38. Again, a part of the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy coat also. I'm sorry, if he takes away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We'll start there in verse 39, and it says, resist not evil. The NIV, I think, would say the evil person, or an evil person. And I think that clarifies it a little better than just leaving it, resist not evil. When the Bible, and we heard from Aaron this morning, in the book of James, it tells us, and Peter as well, to resist. But I think the only time that I know that the Bible tells us to resist anything, or it is only referring to resisting the devil. And other times it's telling us to, and what he's saying here in not resisting is simply don't retaliate. Don't give back. Don't do evil for evil, but do good when evil is done to you. As he goes on to say, if they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other also. You know, how difficult. Have you ever had to do that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but it's possible that, and maybe not in just that kind of thing, but in other ways, that you have had to, you would have had a good chance to retaliate just as was done to you, but you chose not to. As little children, it's a human tendency, and even as adults, I've seen it in adults as well. It's that tendency, we rise up, it's our human nature. It's like, you will not put me down, you will not humiliate me, I will take care of myself. I will do whatever I need to do. But that's not what Jesus told us that we need to do. Talking a little more about resistance. Resist is to oppose actively or to fight against. And so when James talks about resisting the devil and he will flee from you, that's what it means, to actively fight against. Stand up against. Well, that's what we're to do with the power of God to help us. And as Jesus did, he used the word of God to resist Satan. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it also, along with the verse up here, he says, resist steadfast in the faith. And so in doing that, it's fighting against. And it's by our faith that we are resisting him. And we need to know where we stand. And we need to know what is right and wrong. And then we can stand against and not give in to what the devil would have us do. We think of resisting not an evil person. I think of a bully or someone that is trying to take advantage of you. And whether it's in children or in adults, those people are, again, they try your non-resistance. They try who you really are. And because no one wants to be made fun of. No one wants to be made look down upon. Because we are all people God created, and God made us for a purpose. So, especially as Christians, as people of God, we don't do that. The flesh would respond in those cases, as in 38. And in the Old Testament, that was the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus is changing that in the New Testament. The Old Testament was a dispensation of justice, and the New Testament a dispensation of mercy. Under the law, and David, I believe, was aware of this, he should have died. And maybe that was one reason he would hid his sin as long as he did. Because it says, if you kill someone, that person was to be killed as well. If you put a person's eye out, you were to give one of your eyes. But the law was also set up so that you would not retaliate more than what you received. And often that's what happened. And some of the commentators I found would say that they doubt whether that actually happened, that anyone ever lost their eye because of something they did, or so on. And I don't know. I don't know that there's any recordings of that, I'm not aware of, where those things actually, in the law, that it actually happened. But I would perceive that probably it could well have, because God wouldn't have given them that law if it wasn't the potential for them to do that. So on. So leave that as it is. But Jesus said, as in again relating to not returning good for evil, In John 18:36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And that's the account of where Jesus was going to the cross. The Judas and the band had just come to arrest and to take Jesus for trial. And Peter, well, no. I always believe it was Peter, but it doesn't say that it was. It says one of the disciples, or someone, I forget just the wording, took a sword out of his sheath, and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus said, "Put your sword back where it belongs." And then he goes on to say, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I could have called 12 legions of angels, and I could be spared from this moment." So Jesus is our greatest example of what we need to follow in our lives. And as I said, it's not just in military service that we are to be non-resistant. That is one of the more notable, outstanding things that as Anabaptists that we think about when we think of non-resistance. And it is a big one. And it's one that is a part of the Anabaptist position that we take on the biblical teaching of Jesus. And it's one that we hold very dear to and is important to us to do that. And that's one reason that I said it began with in doing in a remembrance kind of thing of this. It's something we're fast losing in our Anabaptist circles as well. That, and it's not just in military service, but it is also in going out and going to law and suing and taking the world's position of retaliating against wrong. And so Jesus' teaching, I believe, is very clear of what he would have us to do. Now, is it easy? When you find yourself in that position, I can imagine those that are kidnapped in Haiti, if it was possible, and to what extent should you go and what should you do to escape and so on. I think there are things that you could logically do and so on, but at the same time, when you're up against those kind of things, you need to know where you stand and what the Bible says so that you can respond in a godly way. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill, in Exodus 20, verse 13. One of the Ten Commandments that God gave to the children of Israel. And that's one that Jesus brought into the New Testament, and so did Peter and Paul and the writings of the Scriptures. Again, they bring that into the New Testament as well. But Jesus took it even further than that. And that's where I think it hits us more than in military service and so on, where it comes down to everyday living and where it comes into foundational, relational living with each other and especially within the church, where I think it is so much more important, because that's what Jesus was talking to the disciples and giving his word to them. We know what the Bible says, how important the church is to Jesus Christ. That we are as his bride, and he claims us as his bride. And so we are very precious to him. And so he doesn't want us to be doing evil for evil and causing strife and all kinds of other things that sometimes happens in our circles, among us, and within our groups, within our brotherhood, and so on. And I think that's where we need to probably fight, and where non-resistance becomes more of a reality than in the military services in that respect. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, as you remember, and he said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And so he named them, and one of them was, thou shalt not kill. In Matthew 19:18 is where you find that. Then in 1 Peter 4:15, Peter says you should not be, I better turn to that, to be as a murderer. First Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So, again, Peter emphasizes, again, that same thing as killing, but in a different way, in a spiritual way. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so in the old law, it was literally killing, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But in the New Testament, under mercy, we can also be murderers, but we do it with our tongue, or we do it with some other action to kill someone's to try to make someone look bad and to make ourselves look better. And in James 4, verses 1 and 2, it talks about Aaron read them, and so I'm not going to turn to that. But it talks about where do wars and fightings come, but they come from within. And it causes contention and it causes strife. That's where all that comes from. And in 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul says that the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle. And so as Christian people, we have to be alert and we have to be aware of our limitations and of our vulnerability as well as human beings. And again, be reminded of what Jesus is teaching and telling us how we should live. Going on to verse 44, he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, I thought about what would I do if someone came to the door and came to rob or came to steal or came to kill or whatever. What would I do? Would I meet him with a gun? Is that what Jesus would have done? Again, Jesus' example, he could have. You know, obviously there was a sword in the group. And at one point, I think he even asked them beforehand, one of the writers says, "How many swords do we have?" And I think they said they had two. He said, "That's enough." What was his reason for asking? I don't know. I didn't really check that out, but I wonder. But they didn't use them. You know, the whole scenario of Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion through that whole scenario is really the perfect example that, and the only real good example we can use. There are others that have been since that. I thought of Dirk Williams, that picture we've seen many times, where he was running from the person who was trying to capture him. And he knew he probably would lose his life, so he was running across a pond. The ice was thin. He made it across, but his pursuer fell into the water. That would have been his chance, run. That's what our human instinct would say, run. Now, he's going to drown. He's probably going to die. I'm free. But he'd have had to live with that on his mind. What did he do? He turned around and rescued his persecutor, his pursuer, helped him out and saved him. And then in turn, he did lose his life, understand. He was arrested and lost his life. Maybe he could have went free if he hadn't done that. But he did the right thing. He did what Jesus did. There are many, many other accounts that I don't even know, or I know the book, the Martyr's Mirror, has many of those stories of things that happened. Our early fathers in the church, the early church, all of the apostles and disciples died a martyr's death, except John, I believe. And so there's a price to pay. If you are willing to stand for righteousness and for truth, it doesn't mean that you're going to escape persecution. Jesus said you will face persecution, but it's the right way to do it. It's the right way to act and to respond. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil. Jesus called us to be peacemakers. In verse 48, he says, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5 and verse 9, if you go back into one of the early blessed R's, Verse 9, it is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And there are a number of scriptures, and that's what we have been called to be, is a people of peace. And in general, the Mennonite people have been known as to be a people of peace. And yet, I fear that we are losing some of that reputation simply because of the world crowding in and we taking on society's view of the Second Amendment right that we have as Americans is to bear arms and to protect yourself and so on. And I don't discount that. I think it's a valuable thing. And yet, as Christian people, as I look at what Jesus said, I can't do that in taking another person's life without consequences. I realize that in our day and age, by taking another person's life, your life isn't necessarily given, and sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't, mostly not, as it was in the Old Testament. But we're living under mercy, so it can be forgiven. The testimonies we heard of these people that Dawson talked about, I'm not saying, and I don't know that they were murderers, but murders have been able to been forgiven of their sin, that God will do that. But you still have those consequences to live with. So Jesus calls us to peace. I will turn to some of these scriptures as I have time. Mark 9, verse 50. No. I don't know where I got that. Oh, yes, it is right. Okay. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. And then 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And Romans 14, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So again, just a reminder that... And let me actually, I'm going to turn to Matthew 26, and that's the account of Jesus' betrayal. I already talked about it, but I'm going to read it again simply to remind us. 52, then Jesus said unto them, put up again thy sword in his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, and thus it must be? So again, take your example from the life of Jesus. He was the perfect example. I have 12 things I'm going to read, and it's sort of just a recap of many of the things that I did refer to, but just to implant in our minds again the importance of resisting evil, but not resisting the evil person. Number one is, thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20, verse 13. Second one is, resist not evil or evil person. Matthew 5:39. Love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. Do good to them that hate you, Matthew 5:44. Avenge not yourselves, Romans 12:19. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, Matthew 5:39. Number 7, if any man will sue thee at the law or take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also, Matthew 5:40. The 8th one, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. The 9th one, all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword, Matthew 26:52. The 10th one, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, 2 Corinthians 10:4. The 11th one, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21. And the 12th one, the servant of the Lord must not strive, 2 Timothy 2:24. All right, God bless you and help you as you strive to follow Jesus. Do we have a closing song? 331 in the hymnary. You can find that and stand and we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, we again are grateful to you today for your word, and we are grateful for your Holy Spirit that you have sent to give as a gift to live in our hearts, in our lives, to direct us, to guide us, to lead us into truth. Thank you for your word that gives us instructions on how to live. And Father, we thank you for your Spirit that gives us the power to live out your word as well. God, we know that of our own selves we are weak and we are not able to do that which you've asked us to do, because it's a higher standard than the Old Testament, and it is one that is not a natural instinct of our human makeup. But God, through your Holy Spirit, you are able to, and you have transformed us to be new creatures and to think new thoughts and to act in ways that are higher than our human ways. So thank you for that. And I pray that you would bless each person that is here today. Thank you for them. May you bless them, go with them, and protect them, and help them to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.